So we're back into Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew and I have now been home from summer vacation for 2 weeks, and we live in very typical Burlington burbs in the Orchard. It's a street that's packed with lots of little children. And so for the last 2 weeks, I've been watching the little children as they play on the street. And depending on their age, they play different games. You know, some of the kids ride their bicycles, others ride their scooters and skateboards, others play road hockey. But some of the kids still, in spite of all the technology, some children still have imaginations. They do. And so they play imagination games. And that reminded me of when I was growing up, because not only am I the youngest in my family, I was also the youngest child on our street. And so all of the other children were older than I was. And I remember we used to play this one game in particular. Maybe you played this game too. We played the game of superheroes. Did you guys ever play superheroes? And you had to immediately call out whatever superhero you wanted to be. It was an imagination game. None of us could actually fly or have x-ray vision, but we imagined it. And so the older kids would always call out, who would call out first? What superhero? Superman, of course. He's a superman. I mean, it's just amazing. And then Batman would be gone, and then Spider-Man, and then the Green Lantern, and it would all just kind of go down from there. And being the youngest kid, I was always the slowest of the punch, and so by the time it got to be my turn to call for a superhero, I was left with no options. And so the oldest child on the street, whom I've told you about before, his name was Jeff, and he was just the kindest kid ever. He created a new superhero for me. Yeah. He said, there are no superheroes left for you, so we will name you Super Nothing. And your superpower is absolutely nothing, but that's your superpower. And I loved it. I owned it. I was Super Nothing. And so whenever we'd play superheroes, that would be the first thing that I'd call out. I'm Super Nothing. I was Super Nothing. But I was thinking about these imagination games. And you know, Superman was always the first one to be chosen because he's really cool. It's really cool. But he's only cool if he's real. You know, you can go down to Times Square in New York, or you can go to any place on a busy street, and you see these people, these fat guys in spandex with capes dressed up as Superman. They're not real. They're imposters. We all know that the real Superman can fly around the earth and reverse time. He can, like, faster than a speeding bullet. He's a bird. It's a plane. No, it's Superman. He's only cool if he's real. Now, there's a difference between being an imposter and being incognito. Imposters can't do it. So when he's Clark Kent, he's still Superman. He's just wearing glasses, and so nobody recognizes him. But as Clark Kent, he's incognito, and when you're watching the movie, you watch how Clark Kent begins to do things. He begins to do things. Things that show that he is actually Superman. You watch the things that he does and you say, if he does that, he must be Superman. Not an imposter. He's incognito and he's showing who he is by doing things that he does. Perhaps you see where I'm going with this. It's like Mark's Gospel. In Mark's Gospel, we've been moving through the different accounts, and we've been watching as Jesus of Nazareth progressively reveals himself to be none other than Yahweh, Lord of heaven and earth. He does it by doing things. He shows that he is no imposter. He's not a fake. He's not a phony. He's like Clark Kent, who's slowly and progressively revealing who he truly is. So we're about halfway through, or a little less, through Mark's Gospel. We come to Mark chapter 6, verse 45. It's where we left off back in July and where we pick up again today. Jesus has just fed 5,000 men with one little tiny lunchbox of food. 5,000 men being probably 20,000 people by the time you figure in average families with women and children and everything. Mark tells us then that Jesus immediately makes his disciples get into the boat and go on before him to the other side. He dismisses the crowd. He says, "Everyone, go away." He says to the disciples, "Get in the boat and go across to Bethsaida." He goes up on the mountain to pray. And then in the evening, something amazing happens. The disciples are out on the water on their boat, and Mark tells us that they're having a tough time. They're having a really tough time. The wind is not at their back. The wind is at their face, and it feels like the wind is impeding them. I tried to windsurf a couple of years ago. Have you ever tried windsurfing? It's great fun. Well, about 50% of it is great fun. Because it's great fun getting out from the dock, but I found it perfectly impossible to get back. They always had to come out and rescue me in the boat, because as long as the wind was at my back, I was okay. But when the wind was at my face, it actually impeded my progress. I could never figure out how to, anyway. That's where the disciples find themselves. They're in the boat and they're struggling against the elements. When we read about the disciples in this situation, we're reminded that life is sometimes like that. Life is sometimes like sailing, it's sometimes like windsurfing. Here we see the disciples are literally in a boat facing the hardship of the wind in their faces. But you and I often find ourselves allegorically, figuratively, with the wind in our faces in our lives. Perhaps it's a situation at work, an impossible coworker. Perhaps it's a family situation that keeps you awake till 4 o'clock in the morning, worrying about it, wondering about it. Sometimes it just feels like the labor is more difficult than others. It feels like the wind is at your face and not at your back. The disciples have just that situation literally. They're out on the water facing the hardship of the elements. And imagine, if you will, in the dark of the night, Jesus comes walking alongside the boat on the water. They're absolutely terrified. The disciples are on the boat and they are scared to death. That's what Mark tells us. They're terrified. You think that's a strange response? I don't think so. Imagine for a moment if you were on board a 747, you had left Pearson International Airport, you were flying to Vancouver. You had a terrible burden and a terrible worry on your heart. You were feeling so oppressed and depressed, you had to reach up to tie your shoelaces. The wind is at your face. And you're sitting on the 747, you're at 30,000 feet altitude. You look out the window and you see your friend walking on the cloud. Well, you'd be terrified. You'd probably question your own senses. Question your own sanity. And then you'd begin to wonder about your friend, wouldn't you? You'd begin to wonder, what kind of a person can walk on the clouds at 30,000 feet? That's exactly what happened to the disciples on that day. They said, what kind of a man can walk on the sea? Well, here we are in chapter 6, and the answer has been progressively revealed. Each account of the life of Jesus building upon the last, Jesus is none other than Creator God, Master over the cosmos, the one who created everything out of nothing. It's a sentiment that John captures in the prologue to his gospel. I won't read it for you right now, but John captures it poetically, and Mark portrays the same progressive understanding of who Jesus is using narrative. He says, this is who Jesus is. He's God, Lord of heaven and earth. He's Yahweh, the one who's master over the elements. He walks on water. Disciples are terrified. And so in this one precise moment, their hardship turns into fear. They're afraid. It's a natural response when you see someone walking on water. And then Jesus opens his mouth and he speaks these words. Look at verse 50. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, in one sense, his words don't really change very much. They're still out on the boat. Now we're told that the wind calms down, but they're still in a very similar situation. And yet those words from Jesus change everything. But the disciples don't really get it. Mark tells us why in verse 52. Some of the profundity of this moment is lost on the disciples because their hearts are hard. Let's flip it from the disciples to us. You see, sometimes when you and I are faced with hardship and difficulty, the real reason for our hardship is not the situation or the circumstance, it's the hardness of our hearts. Have you ever wondered why two different people can experience the exact same hardship and have two entirely different attitudes and outcomes? Have you ever wondered? Or you look at some people who apparently have had a very, very easy life and yet they're bitter and angry and hard-hearted. And then you look at other people who've had horrible adversity and been terribly victimized and they seem to be sweet and confident and joyful. I remember shortly after Rhonda died, Matthew and I were talking about this, and he was explaining to me the hardship that he'd had to endure. I mean, no one would deny your mother dying at a young age is a terrible hardship. But I remember explaining to Matthew and saying, you know what, Matthew? Everyone is faced with hardship and difficulty. It's not about the circumstance. It's not about the situation. It's about how you respond to it. Will you grow hard-hearted? Will you become bitter and angry? Or will you look to Jesus? Will you look to him? Now, that maybe sounds a bit trite, maybe sounds a bit cheap, but let's dig into it for a moment. In the same way that Jesus showed up in the middle of the disciples' difficulty that night, Jesus shows up in the midst of our circumstances as well. And he speaks those same words to you and to me. We're in the midst of hardship, we're in the midst of difficulty, and Jesus appears and he says to you, calls you by name and says, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Now maybe you say, "So what? What difference does that make? My situation hasn't changed at all." But you see, Jesus' words change everything. He speaks those words to the disciples while standing on water. And that gives his words a particular weight. The English translation here actually muddles a really important thing that Jesus is saying. If you look at your Bibles, verse 50, it says, Jesus' words are, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." But if you go back to what Mark actually wrote in Greek, what he says is, "Take heart," and then Greek, "ego eimi," "I am, do not be afraid." In that moment, walking on water, Jesus says to the disciples, "Take heart," and then he uses the ineffable name of God. He says, "I am Yahweh, Lord of heaven and earth, creator of everything. I'm here in your presence, do not be afraid." Do you see how important that is? Do you see how it changes everything? When he's standing on water and he says to them, "Your circumstance may be difficult, you may be faced with hardship, but take heart. I am creator of everything. Do not be afraid. I am." Well, see, friends, it's very different than a pep talk from one of your friends. Pep talk from one of your friends may be encouraging. But when those words come from the master of everything, when those words take hope, do not be afraid, come from the one who framed the cosmos, they have a particular weight and value. That's real encouragement. For just a moment, I want you to imagine that in your darkest night, In your darkest moment of despair, the one who made everything, the one at whose words the entire multiverse was formed and exploded into being, the one whose very word flung matter out at infinity, to infinity, his words flung matter out to infinity, formed planets and stars and solar systems, the one who created time, the same one who Mark tells us, the disciples have watched him feed over 20,000 people, the disciples have watched him calm the seas, the disciples have watched him tell a paralyzed man to stand up and walk and forgiven his sins. This same one who will go on in Mark's gospel to forever conquer death. This same one who promises that anyone who comes to him will be given a new life in a new kingdom. He comes up alongside you in your darkest hour, reaches in the window of the 747 jet, standing on air, places his hand on your shoulder and says, "Take heart. Don't be afraid. It is me." Now see, that's encouragement. That's words that bring hope no matter your circumstance or your situation. Not because of what he says, but because of who it is that's saying it. A little while ago, I started doing a couple of flying lessons before discovering that it's far too expensive. I know I should have done some research. But anyway, there's an airfield a couple of kilometers from my home, and Matthew and I would go up and we'd fly these little Cessna 152s and 172s. And I met a really good friend. He looks nothing like what you would imagine a pilot looking like. So when you think of a pilot, you think of Tom Cruise with aviators and trim hair. This guy is a little bit chubby, you know. He wears tank tops, tie-dye, long ponytail, hat turned up sideways, you know, and he flies airplanes. And so he and I were out flying this one day, and Matthew was in the back. I was in the co-pilot seat. He took us up to 5,000 feet. And we began performing maneuvers that you have to learn if you want to get your pilot's license. Well, one of the maneuvers is called a stall. We went up 5,000 feet, he killed the power, and the airplane did one of these. We dropped over 1,000 feet in a second. It was just this terrifying moment. And as we're falling, I had my hand on the dash, and Leo, the pilot, looked over at me and he said, "Don't be afraid, it's going to be okay." We flew out. Well, see, my circumstance was that I was plummeting toward the face of the earth, about to die. The words, "Don't be afraid, it's going to be okay," may seem a little thin in that moment. But because Leo's a good pilot, because he's a pilot who has loads of credibility and he has control of the aircraft, I trust him. And when he says to me, "Do not be afraid, it's going to be okay," I trusted him. Because it changes the context of my struggle. Jesus, the Lord of the loaves and fishes, the Lord over water, wind, air, time, and space, comes up alongside us in our hardship and says, "It's going to be okay." There are two distinct possibilities when Jesus speaks these words to us. We can either remain terrified and stop at that point, or we can be encouraged. And the difference is the relative hardness and softness of our hearts. You know? Jesus, the master of everything, comes up alongside you and says, "It's going to be okay." If you are hard-hearted, you'll remain terrified. Terrified by your circumstance, terrified by your situation, terrified by his presence. Or, if you look to him and trust him, you find great encouragement. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would soften our hearts this morning, that in the midst of our hardship and difficulty, we would see Jesus as Lord and Master over everything, the one who is in control. We would hear those words that he speaks, "Do not be afraid. It is I. Take heart." Father, I pray that you would send us from this place, not dwelling on our hardship, but trusting in you. We pray this to the glory of your name. Amen.